Lovely. Thank you very much for your welcome. It's well seen that I am vertically challenged in comparison to James. Can this go down? Oh, you're beauty. Good. Oh, there you go, eh? Now, maybe you prefer me to stand down again, I'm not sure. Anyway, it's great to be with you. So, just to set the record straight, I have to be honest and say that I'm not the first ever chaplain in Scottish football. There was a couple before me. What I probably would say was, I'm the first chaplain of the kind that would be common in chaplaincy in Scottish football now. I became the chaplain at Partick Thistle in 1998, in the midst of a really difficult time for the club, which is kind of standard. It's just the life of Partick Thistle. And they really brought me in as a kind of buffer between players and management, because the manager felt he was more like a social worker than a football coach, and he wanted to focus on the football and have someone else deal with all the problems. So that was really the birth of modern day sports chaplaincy. And interestingly, the first club that I went on to appoint a chaplain at was in fact Kilmarnock with Neil Urquhart, and God has just really grown it. At the time that I started as chaplain at Thistle, I'd also just become the pastor at Kilsyth Community Church, and I have to say I had a leadership team there that really embraced what they felt was really unusual, cutting edge mission, and they saw it for what it was, a tremendous missional opportunity, and they released me to do my 1.5 days a week with Partick Thistle. And when they began to see there was a bit of an appetite for it elsewhere in Scottish football, they actually released me 2 days a week to see what God would do with that. And it really began to grow and grow and grow, till eventually, bless them, they released me altogether after 16 years, the longest ever serving pastor as well. And to this point, we now have, I think, about 120 chaplains in Scotland, most of whom are in Scottish football, both in men's football and women's football, but as James says, now going into other sports as well. And we're just about to embark on a chaplaincy programme that's going to take right through shinty, which in parts of Scotland is what they play. It is the national sport. They don't really play football in these parts. And so they've really asked now for us to roll out, a chaplaincy programme in shinty. It's really exciting what God is doing. And I want to thank you as a church for releasing James to do this work at Kilmarnock Football Club. It's not a jolly, it's ministry, it's cutting edge ministry, and I know he does a tremendous job there, and they really appreciate him working there. This whole area of mental health was not something that I ever imagined that I would begin to work in. But where it kind of began for me was about 5 years ago or so. I got a phone call from a friend of mine who is a manager of a professional football club. And he said to me, "Mark, I'm really worried. I need your help. One of my players has attempted to kill himself this morning. He's attempted suicide." And he said, "The police and paramedics have left his flat. They say that he's okay, but I know he's not okay, and I'm really worried about him. Would you go and see him and talk to him?" And I felt a little bit out of my depth. However, I agreed that I would go and see the player because I was nearby at the time. As it turned out, the issues that had precipitated this particular player's attempt at suicide were areas that I did have quite a lot of knowledge and experience in. And so I was able to empathise and get alongside him and so forth. And as a result, help him into a better place. This happened on the Thursday afternoon. On the Friday morning, I get a phone call off the manager. "Mark, how did you go on?" I says, "Aye, I got on fine. I think with the right support, the lad will be okay." "Brilliant, brilliant. Listen, do you think I could play him tomorrow? Because I really need him." Now, the thing about it is, you think, how ruthless and brutal can you get? But actually, where he was coming from on greater examination was, I want to know, if I play him, will I do him more harm than good? Will I put more pressure on him? Will I tip him over the edge again? Or will it actually be a release for him? Will it be cathartic and therapeutic? And so my advice to him was, listen, I can't speak about his match sharpness or physical fitness, but if you're asking me how it would affect him mentally, it would do him the world of good. Play him. And I thought, I hope he doesn't have a terrible game, because if he does, I'll get it right on the neck. But anyhow, he did have a great game. He scored and they won, and he went on to kind of move on with his career and his life and so forth. But it made me realise that I personally needed to upskill myself in this area. And so I went along to a course run by NHS, and as a result of that, got invited by them to train as a trainer in mental health first aid and mental health training, which now, ironically, I provide for them, for their staff in NHS, which is really bizarre, given I don't really have a clinical or medical background as such. It's not where I've really done my studies. However, I've done a lot of research over the last number of years, and especially into the area of positive mental health. Because I really feel that much of the talk today is not so much on that, but on other things that are maybe not as encouraging. So for example, if I give you a phrase just now, just to get a wee bit of audience participation, I want you to think of words that immediately spring to mind, okay? So here's the phrase, physical health. What springs to mind when I say that? Give me some words.
Jogging,
lovely.
Gym.
Being active, brilliant. What else?
Cycling.
Pardon?
Cycling.
Cycling, superb. Excellent. Sorry?
Running,
brilliant. Swimming, brilliant. And someone's going to say nutrition, right? Great. So you've got the idea, fantastic. So let me do the same thing with another phrase. Mental health. What words immediately spring to mind when you hear that phrase, mental health? Depression.
Isolation.
Somebody said good support network, which kind of wrecks my illustration, but yeah.
Anxiety.
These are the things that people normally say, aren't they? Now, it's interesting. What I did there was I manipulated you. Because I said physical health with a big smile on my face. And then I said mental health with a kind of grimace. So I did manipulate that a wee bit. But most people, when they think of physical health, they think of it positively. And they think of things that you can do to help you be physically healthy. But for most folk, when they hear the phrase mental health, they think of it negatively. And they only think of it when it's gone wrong. So for me, and all the work that I've been doing over these years, I decided that I want to really spend as much time in research as possible into positive mental health. What can we actually do to be mentally healthy? Far better build a fence at the top of a hill than spend a lot of money building a hospital at the bottom. Fair enough. And more than that, I really wanted to know what God's word had to say about mental health, because at the end of the day, God has designed us, and surely he knows what's best and how we can operate at our mentally healthiest. So that's really what these next three sessions are going to be about. So, here's hope in this box, and it does. Brilliant. So, I want to bless you with this verse, which will be our seed verse over the weekend. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you're progressing spiritually. Now, when you read that, you're probably thinking or interpreting that, meaning that I am praying that you will enjoy good physical health. Because when we think of health, how's your health? That's automatically where we go, isn't it? But this is what the World Health Organization says and how they define health. It says a state of complete physical, mental and social, I would like to put in spiritual, well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. So when you're thinking of your health, don't just think of it in terms of your physical health. Think of it in terms of your mental health, your spiritual health, your social health, your emotional health. Health is health, and they're all very much intertwined and interconnected. What is mental health? I was speaking to somebody a while ago, and they were telling me about this particular player, and this is what they said. Aye, Mark, see the wee man? He's got mental health. I says, has he? I says, you know something, so have you. He said, no, I haven't. I'm fine. I says, oh, you have got mental health. I says, much more, so have I. No. You seem all right to me. I says, I'm great. I'm in a great place, but I've got mental health. Oh, how do you manage it? I says, because mental health is not the same as mental illness. That's where we're getting this wrong. And that's why when I said, think of mental health, that's what most of you thought was actually mental illness. It wasn't actually mental health. Here's the thing. Mental health is your psychological well-being. It includes our thoughts, our emotions, our moods and our behaviour. So in other words, it's how you're thinking, it's how you're feeling. It's the moods that you're in. It's your behaviours. All that centres around your psychological well-being. And the reality is, we all have it. So you've all got mental health. I hope that's not discouraged you. I hope you've heard me right tonight when I've said we've all got mental health. Look after it. Embrace it. Recognise it. It's really important that we don't neglect it any more than we neglect our physical health or our spiritual health. In actual fact, when it comes to mental health, mental illness, I do not see any differently to physical illness now. Given what mental illness is, which is actually a diminishing of certain brain chemicals, neurotransmitters, which are physical things, given that's what mental illness is, I don't see any different to physical illness. And I believe God's got a lot to say about all of that. What I want to do is very, very shortly, because I don't want to spend much time on this, because I really want to focus on positive mental health and what God's word says about it. But what I do want to do is put up some signs of poor mental or emotional health that maybe you might recognise yourself in, or you might recognise somebody else. That doesn't mean to say that having been to this session tonight, you say, wow, I was at this session. And you go up to a friend and you say, by the way, you're an absolute stick-on for depression. You're mentally ill. You need to go and get sorted. That's not what this is about. But it's just, maybe let me hold up a little mirror to you just now, or maybe show you a picture of one of your friends or relatives that maybe don't have a diagnosis of a serious mental health condition, but they might actually be on the slippery slope and might need to get help, an early intervention. So for example, say somebody has got a really big change in their appetite, they're just not eating at all. So people who struggle with depression may in fact lose lots and lots of weight in a very short time. They may in fact put on loads of weight, because your appetite is radically affected when you have depression. Maybe some of these sleep patterns altipot. Maybe they can't sleep at night. It takes them ages to get over. They wake up repeatedly, ruminating thoughts. They wake up early in the morning. Maybe their sleep patterns all over the place. Maybe they just can't stop sleeping. 16 hours, whatever. Then that might be a sign that somebody's not well mentally. Maybe they're just normally quite, you know, sprightly and take good care of themselves, but now they're beginning to let their appearance go. And they're a bit unkempt and dishevelled, whereas they would normally be quite smart. These are signs that somebody's mental or emotional health might not be so good. Maybe they're not able to regulate their emotions. Normally, perhaps they have an emotional equilibrium, but now they're very erratic emotionally. Maybe they get very upset very easily, or very angry, very aggressive. Maybe at times they're just emotionally numb. And things that they would normally be emotional about, they just seem like they're dead in the inside. Could be a sign things are not good. Maybe there's somebody who's normally quite enthusiastic about things, but now they don't seem to find any enjoyment in anything that once thrilled them. That might be a sign things are not good. Maybe they're unusually agitated and irritable, erratic or socially unacceptable behaviour, behaving in ways that are just not them. It's out of kilter. It's unusual. Extreme. Abnormal. Maybe they have an increased alcohol consumption or other reckless behaviours. Maybe they're self-medicating. Maybe there's inexplicable, unusual, uncharacteristic changes in mood and behaviour. That kind of sums it up. These are signs that somebody's mental health is not in a good way. And if that is the case, I would certainly get you to encourage them to see a GP and get a diagnosis. Say they're saying things that speak of hopelessness, despair and a bleak future, or that they feel worthless, or they're saying things like, who would miss me anyway, or what's the point, or I don't want to be here. These are all signs that somebody's mental well-being is really poor and they need intervention, they need help, they need to be seen by somebody. You might see yourself in the mirror here, you might recognise a loved one. Whatever the case is, get help. It's so important that you go to your primary caregiver in the first instance to get support if that's the way it is. If somebody's withdrawing from company, appearing disconnected, lost in thought, not a good sign. Get help. Get help. But godly people don't have mental health struggles, do they? Because we're like, hey, you know, we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've given our bodies as living sacrifices to God. You know, we have the mind of Christ. So you're not going to get mental illness amongst Christians, are you? I mean, we're immune to that kind of thing, aren't we? Aren't we? Well, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure when we look through the scriptures. I think of David here, and right, honestly, I think David would have received a diagnosis of severe depression. I really do. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, the burden more than I can bear. That, folks, sounds like depression. And I think if you were to understand the symptoms of depression, anxiety and other mental disorders, and you were to study some of the lives of some of God's choicest servants, you would see that actually some of them battled mental illness. And interestingly, the field that James and I work in, football, very macho environment, full of bravadery. Everybody's fine, everybody's top man, nobody likes to admit weakness. It's an area where it's difficult for a footballer to admit a struggle with his mental health because he doesn't want to be seen as weak, doesn't want to be seen as stupid, insipid. So it's difficult for somebody in elite sport to be honest about a battle they have. But let me tell you something. If it's difficult in a football club, it's even harder in a church. And I think there's more of a stigma in church than there is in sport. Particularly amongst Christian leaders. Because we're just not supposed to be like this. But the reality is we can be. And I think it's the elephant in the room in many churches. We're just not talking about mental health. I'm not saying we should be talking about depression, anxiety, psychosis, all these things. But I do think we should be talking about mental health. And I do think that as Christians, we really should have the handle on how to be mentally healthy. The Buddhists have hijacked us on this, do you know that? Mindfulness, yoga, meditation, all this stuff. They've hijacked this whole area of mental health. And if anybody should be experts on the soul, on the psychological well-being of a human being, it should be the Christian, because we know the creator, the designer of the human body, soul and spirit. So I really want to equip you over these few days to know what God's word says about these things, and to know not only how you can look after your mental well-being, but hand this advice out to other people, because it's really sound stuff. I love the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. Spiritual health, mental and emotional health, physical health, it's all in there. God wants you fit. He wants you fit physically, he wants you fit mentally and emotionally, and he wants you fit spiritually. We should be in our peak condition in as much as we can be. That's the challenge. And the one who called you is completely dependable. So I'm going to give you some stuff over these nights that's going to, at the very least, help you develop good, strong mental health. Amen to that. And that will really massively affect your spiritual and your physical health. To do that, I'm going to introduce you to your happy chemicals. Now, there's many neurotransmitters, but these four that I'm going to mention tonight are ones that are considered by most neurologists, GPs, psychologists, psychiatrists, to be very important towards your mental well-being. When you have good levels of these happy chemicals or these neurotransmitters, your mental health will be in a good way. If you have diminishing levels of these chemicals, your mental health will be in a bad way. So, here they go. Let me just blind you with science for a little bit and explain them. You know that way when you feel energised or you're about to receive a reward or achieve a goal? You know, when you've done something that you've wanted to do for a while, you've completed a task, you've ticked off the last of your to-do list, and you go, yes, you beauty, I've done it. You get a right wee rush, don't you? Do you know what that is? That there is what we call dopamine. And it's what I call the motivation molecule. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter that exists in the pleasure and reward part of the brain. And when you do things that provide satisfaction and pleasure and reward, then that part of the brain puts you into automatic default to return to those things that gave you that. So it motivates you to do things that bring you pleasure and reward. So somebody that's struggling with depression will find they've no energy, they've no motivation, they've no encouragement, they just feel really lethargic and apathetic. That's because of a lack of dopamine. So we're going to look at how we can get some dopamine in your brain and increase the levels of it. Brilliant. I'm buzzing with this stuff. It's great. So here's another one. You know that way when you feel content, valued and purposeful? When you feel good about yourself, good about the world, you just feel good. You know what's causing that? It's something called serotonin, which is your happy hormone. So if somebody, for example, is taking antidepressants, SSRIs, then what they basically are doing is taking a synthetic form of serotonin, in a sense. I'll not go too much into that just now, but basically I want to teach you ways in which you can actually get serotonin from a natural form to build up such levels of it that you would not require medication. That is not me saying if you're on medication, come off it. Don't. You always go to your primary caregiver before you come off any medication. But if you're not on medication and you want to see serotonin levels rise, then I'm going to give you some hot tips how to ensure that happens. You know that way when you feel secure, socially bonded and loved? That way when you say you fall in love for the first time and you just can't see past the person that you've fallen in love with? You know the phrase, love is blind? That's actually based on scientific evidence. So what happens is, that's oxytocin, I call it the cuddle chemical. And it's a social bonding hormone. And I use this research that I've done on this when I'm doing premarital counselling with couples now, but also very much in postmarital counselling. Because what happens is when you get married when you get married at first, the oxytocin levels are through the roof. And love is blind. You know, you can't see past your partner's faults, and their little idiosyncrasies are just so cute and endearing. But somebody once said, if love is blind, then marriage is an eye-opener. And what happens is, you begin to actually see each other for what you're really like, and you discover so many amazing things about each other. Just how incredibly annoying you actually are. And so you have to work hard at recreating and building up oxytocin levels within a marriage to keep that bond going. So that's a whole other subject, but fascinating in itself. Here's another one. You know that way when you feel euphoric or any natural extreme? Well, what that is are endorphins, the euphoric effect. This is amazing the way God has designed the human brain. This word endorphin comes from two words, endogenous, which means of the body, and morphine, which, as you know, is a painkiller. So endorphins are your natural, God-given painkillers. So there are certain things that you can do without actually causing yourself too much pain that can release endorphins. So for example, if somebody's playing football and they break their leg, not a pleasant experience, of course. Initially, the pain is masked and they maybe don't feel anything, because what's happened is pain receptors have been set off in the brain. They've released these neurotransmitters, these endorphins, and it masks the physical pain for a short period of time. But here's the good news tonight. I can show you ways to increase endorphin levels without breaking a leg. Sound good? Brilliant. Okay. So these are the four that we're going to be looking at, but we're going to look at them in the context of Scripture. Okay? So, what we're going to do is, we're going to look at 11 things over the next 3 sessions which help promote good mental health. And the first thing we're going to look at is this one here in 1 Timothy 4:8, which says physical exercise is profitable. The old King James Version says, physical exercise profiteth little. And I remember when I first became a Christian, my pastor at the time felt that I was a bit overzealous when it came to physical exercise. I had the six pack. I mean, it's embarrassing, I know, but when I first met my now wife, Aileen, one of the first things I asked her to do was punch me in the stomach. You know, feel that brick wall, you know. Now, I don't think I would ask her to do it. I might win myself. But, you know, back then, really, I was in the gym three times a week, really worked out. I was a keen cyclist, sports person, all that kind of stuff. But my pastor thought I was a bit overzealous, and he accused me of making an idol out of physical exercise. Now, without being disrespectful, to look at him, you would think to yourself, well, the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you must think that God's granted you a building extension, because he was just a little bit rotund, if you know what I mean. And exercise clearly wasn't very high on his agenda. And I remember saying to him, you know, I know the Bible says that physical exercise profiteth little, but it doesn't say it profiteth nothing. You know, you could do a bit yourself. Now, here's the thing about exercise. Exercise is absolutely vital to your mental health. Vital. If you go to a doctor now and he diagnoses you, or she diagnoses you, with mild to moderate depression, he's more, or she's more likely to give you a gym pass than medication. So let me explain the science behind that. First of all, scientists now recognise that goal-focused exercise releases dopamine. In other words, setting yourself exercise targets and reaching them, when you've done that, it releases dopamine. Now, one of the best ways to do that is something that myself and James are both very keen about. We've got a Fitbit, right? And I am that annoying person who, if I have not hit my targets, you could see me at 10 to midnight standing at the side of my bed in my jammies, running on the spot, saying, I've only got another 1,000 steps to go. I annoy my wife something terrible with this, but I've learned now through a lot of hardship and toil that the best thing to do is hit your targets early in the day, and then that's fine, you don't fall out with your wife. But what I find is that when I've hit all my targets and I set them reasonably high, at the end of it, I'm like, boom, well done, I've done it. And it's a really good thing psychologically, and it releases dopamine. But the best reason, the biggest reason, is this here. Scientists now recognise that 10 minutes cardio exercise three times daily releases serotonin in the brain. As I say, a doctor will prescribe a gym pass above medication now if it's just mild to moderate depression, because they recognise how important it is. In actual fact, in Shetland now, they will prescribe hill walking, which again, just enjoying God's nature and just embracing that, really, really good for your mental well-being as well. But the big thing is getting cardio exercise. Now, what happens if you've got a problem with your leg? Because one of the issues we find in football is when a player breaks a leg, then quite often he may well go into depression because he's not playing, he's not part of the squad, he's not training. So one of the things we've discovered is that even if you can't use your legs, you can still do cardio exercise. Try air drumming. Listen to your favourite music, right? And give it a bit of that for 10 minutes. I can actually get my BPM up to 170 if I do that listening to music. 10 minutes. And not only is it really good for my heart rate, it's really good for serotonin levels in the brain. Evidence-based research has showed that. Brilliant. Pushing yourself past your limits releases endorphins. So if anyone's done a bit of running, long distance running, you'll know what I'm talking about here. Where when you're running, you know, eventually your legs begin to feel like lead, feel really heavy. And you think, oh no, no, sack it. I need to give this up. No, I'm done, I'm done. But there's something within you says, no, just keep doing it. Keep pushing yourself. And you break through that pain barrier. But what's actually happening is you're setting off pain receptors in the brain that release endorphins, and you begin to get a euphoric effect as you're running. You feel like you're running on clouds. The amount of people that say, I do not have a clue what you're talking about. I've never had that in my experience, and it doesn't sound like I want to. But believe me, that's what happens when you push yourself past physical limits. It sets off pain receptors that release endorphins. So from exercise alone, you've got three things there that will really help your mental health. Now, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say a great deal about exercise, really, does it? But one of the reasons why it doesn't is because back in Jesus' day, everybody exercised. We live in an entirely different world nowadays, which is very technical. It's very computer-based, very sedentary. I'm sure most people's jobs will involve sitting at a desk in front of a computer. You know, most of our jobs are sedentary. We live very pedestrian lives. If you think back to Jesus' time, I mean, I read somewhere, the amount of miles that Jesus walked through his ministry was incredible. I can't remember the exact figure now. It's just escaped me. But I'll try and remember it for tomorrow. But it was incredible. Because they didn't have cars. Didn't have public transport. Didn't have trains, planes, automobiles. Didn't have any of that. They had to use Shanks' pony. They had to walk. They had physical jobs. Jesus was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. One cynic said to me, "What about Matthew? He was a tax collector." I said, "Exactly." I said, "He'd have been like Usain Bolt running away from people, chasing them, if he was a tax collector." But trust me, regardless of what you did in those days, you would ordinarily, just by default, you would have been exercising, you would have been doing cardio. Paul was a tent maker. When you think back to the roles and the jobs the disciples had, the amount of miles they would have walked following Jesus, if you look at the travels they went, missionary travels, the amount of physical exercise, they weren't sending each other emails. They weren't texting each other. They weren't WhatsApping each other. They had to physically go, walk and meet each other. At the most, they would sit in the back of a donkey. That's about as fast as transport got in those days, apart from the chariots and all that kind of stuff. But do you get my point? The Bible doesn't say a great deal about it because it didn't need to for that context. But nowadays, oh, what's happened? It's Deed. Oh, sorry, it's just masking. That's all right. I thought that was me. That was my signal. Shut up. How long have I got? Am I okay? Yeah, okay. So, yeah, exercise, absolutely vital for your mental well-being, but also obviously for your physical well-being as well. And the second thing we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to look at two as a kind of introduction, is food. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. When I first became a Christian, I'd never heard of saying grace or giving thanks before a meal. It was a new concept to me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I began to pick up the phrase, you know, we would say, "Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, bless it to our bodies and us to your service in Jesus' name." And then I would read other scriptures that would say, you know, whatever you can't give thanks to God for, it's sin. And I began to really think, see all the stuff that I actually put in my body, can I genuinely give thanks to God for it? Am I eating and drinking to his glory? Kind of like, the way I think about it is this. I've got a car, not unusual. I will probably, hopefully, trade in that car within 5 years of having it because of the amount of miles that I do. But in the meantime, boy, do I look after it. I make sure it's regularly serviced. If there's anything not quite right about it, I'm straight to the garage. I make sure when I go into the petrol station, I don't just go, "Yeah, diesel, that'll do, whap that in." I make sure it gets the right fuel. I make sure it gets the right oil. I look after that car really well. And I'm going to trade it in within 5 years. This vehicle, in whom the Holy Spirit resides, I don't get to trade this in. Once this becomes an old rust bucket, I'm afraid that's just the way it's going to be. I don't have any choice over that. Or do I? Well, I kind of do. And given the fact I can't trade this in, well, I will one day. I'll get a glorified heavenly body in which I'll inhabit eternity and it will never wrinkle, fade, have blemishes or anything. Hallelujah for that day. Can't wait. But see, until then, this is all I've got to work with and this is all God's got to work with. And this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the vehicle of the Lord. It's the only thing that God's got in terms of using me to work through. I need to look after it. So I'm really conscious now about what I eat. It's not that I'm not faddy, I'm not finicky, I'm not awkward, but I am careful that I eat a balanced nutritional diet, not just for my physical health though, because of my mental health. There's a great book, if you want to read more on this, because I'm not going to go into this in great detail tonight, but there's a great book called Mad Diet by a woman called Suzanne Lockhart. And what she does is she lifts the lid on the effects of certain foods on the human brain. What she claims is, and she's got lots of academic evidence-based research to back this up, what she claims is that many processed foods, frozen foods, But you know, the ready meals, that some of these things contain absolute poison for some people. Unnatural things, preservatives, additives, colourings, that if you actually knew what you're putting in your body, you'd be shocked. And not only is it poisoning you physically, but it's actually potentially poisoning your brain. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail. I want to give you the responsibility to look into this yourself. But you are what you eat. And there's a massive link between food and mood. Massive link. So, different things. One of the things that I think is really important is that we need to make sure that we are taking in the right vitamins. Now, by all means, try and do this naturally. But if not, if you're not sure you're getting them, don't be afraid to supplement that. So just a few that are really important in terms of your mental health. One is vitamin B, vitamin B6 and vitamin B12. You can actually get this spray now, which is the best way to take vitamin B12, where you just spray it under your tongue. I think it's once a day, and it'll give you everything that you need in terms of vitamin B that's absolutely necessary for energy in the body and the brain. And a lot of people struggle really being motivated mentally and physically because of a vitamin B deficiency. So I take that every day, buzzing. Really important. What I would say, and especially if you know any young people who do this, if people are taking energy drinks, you know, Monster and all that kind of stuff, they are poison. They are just jam-packed full of caffeine that can cause potentially heart problems. They are not good for you, and they give you a big hit but a massive dip, and they don't give you sustainable energy. They're bad news. Stay well away from them. That's another story. Vitamin D is an interesting one. I was working with Liverpool Football Club doing some mental health training. This was a year or so ago. And they were telling me that they used to sign players from African countries and Caribbean countries, and they would arrive in Liverpool in June. And they would be loving it, you know, the green lush grass of Anfield and living in Southport and Formby and these lovely seaside towns. And, you know, life was great, but do you know what? They didn't fancy it when it came to a freezing cold Tuesday night in December, and it was chucking it down in Liverpool and they were freezing cold. And they found that what they eventually did was lose interest. Their energy levels would dissipate and they would just kind of think, no, I don't really think I'll really want to play here. And, you know, they would begin to get really, really down and disconnected and disinterested. And then they discovered what the real issue was. It was the weather. But the real issue was vitamin D deficiency. And anyone that's moved from a lower hemisphere, a southern hemisphere country, automatically they will experience a vitamin D deficiency in Scotland. And scientists now are adamant that vitamin D deficiency is one of the explanations why people can be depressed. Seasonal adjustment disorder is one aspect of that. But I would counsel everybody in Scotland to take vitamin D supplements. Absolutely, especially when the clocks change over the winter months. But I just take it through the year anyway. really important you take that. Really important. Food for your brain. So vitamin BD, now this might seem like a wee bit of something like a Star Trek, tryptophan enriched foods release serotonin. What the heck's that about? Well, there's an amino acid called tryptophan that is found in protein-based foods. And when you eat that with slow-releasing carbohydrates, low-glycemic carbs as we call them, what that does is it converts tryptophan into serotonin in the brain and gives you good health. Now, without being too legalistic about it, what I would simply say to you is, be aware of the effect of foods that you eat. If you eat foods and afterwards you feel really lethargic, really psychologically a bit icky, then consider you're actually probably not doing yourself any good. Your body's telling you, this is rubbish. Get it out of me, give me something decent. Here's some interesting things though. Certain spicy foods, some food nutritionists tell us, can release endorphins. So chilies, for example. So they've done this research, it was called the chili high, right? And what they did was they looked at hot, spicy Indian foods and other foods like that with a high degree of chilies in them. And what they reckoned was that the capsicums contained within chili, they set off pain receptors in the brain and it released endorphins. And so what they said out of this study was eating spicy foods is good potentially for your mental health. Make of that what you want. The thing about research is they can tell you what they want. but that's interesting. You can't beat a good curry all the same. Anyway, basically become self-aware of the effect of different foods on you mentally. I'm not going to mention this particular product, but there was one particular product I used to love eating. But after I'd finished eating it, physically I felt a bit ugh, but mentally, psychologically, I would feel a little bit kind of icky as well. I thought, it's psychosomatic. I'm just being silly. Spoke to my friend who is a club doctor, and I said, look, I don't want to tell anyone else about this, but see when I eat this particular thing, this is what it does to me. He says, oh, absolutely, get that totally. He says, when you consider what's in the preservatives, the colourings in particular, and the additives in that product, for some people, he says, it messes with their brain chemicals. And it's the same with gluten and other things as well. You know, he says, some of these things can really have an effect, and there's a lot of science behind it I don't have time to go into tonight, but there is a link between food and mood. So if anybody's suffering with a low mood, I'm simply going to ask you to think about your diet. What are you actually eating? Don't you realise that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so honour God with your body. What you're putting into your body, what you're putting in through eye gate, ear gate, mouth gate, what you're putting in, are you eating and drinking to the glory of God? Is it doing your mental health good? Have a wee think about that. What we're going to be doing over these next few days, we've looked at exercise, we've looked at food. So tomorrow, here's a little taster. We're going to look at sleep. This might be mind-blowing for some of you, the effect that sleep can have on your mental health. We're going to look at rest, the importance of having a day off. We're going to look at doing new things, being creative, having hobbies, how they create new neural pathways and can actually restrict the onset of dementia and Alzheimer's. We're going to look at laughter and what the Bible says about it, but what the scientists are saying about it with regards to mental health. Then we're going to be looking at music, the dopamine effect of music. We're going to look at giving. James will love me for this. Then we're going to look at relationships and the effect they have on your mental health. And then we're going to look at Thanksgiving, how that affects your mental well-being. And finally, we're going to be looking at the truth of God's word, living in that truth and how that can transform your mental health. And we're going to stop at that. But if there's any questions, I'm quite happy just to field any. So, fire away. If there's not, you can ask me personally later on. Okay.